Now our discussion of Psalms 14 is going to lead us into a contemplation of election-based salvation. Not election as you might think. What we're meaning here at this point is the means of a salvation as elected by men. It's different from divine election, God electing the means of salvation. This is the means of salvation as elected by men. This is the second most predominant theology of the children of men, including us as Christians. It's essentially man saying, I am saved because I have chosen to believe. Same kind of thing. I have chosen to let Jesus into my life, therefore I am saved. Or, I have made a decision for Christ. You see what I'm driving at here? Salvation in this sense is essentially our choice. Choosing to believe is what saves us. The direct cause of salvation is my choice. Hopefully that explains this clear enough, because we're going to go pretty deep with this. The strength of this is it fits well into our insistence upon free will. The weakness is that logically free will is not free will if it has already been corrupted. The weakness is election is not truly election if all the most important issues are not placed on your election ballot. They're not even on there for you to vote for. The question is, are we free to choose what salvation God would have us to choose? What this theology really comes down to is the idea that our election to be saved comes down to logic and reasoning. Okay? It's as if it's an on-off switch in our hearts that we choose to turn back on by use of our faculties of logic and reasoning. As a sign of genuine desire, God waits for each of us to choose to flip that switch on, is essentially what it's saying. This theology supposes that it is within each man's ability to logically and reasonably come to this election, instead of the idea that this switch is either broken or that this switch is up too high for the man to reach, or that the fuse in the circuit box has been shut off. You can flip that switch, man, as much as you want. The light's not coming on. But that's the assumption that this theology is making. All you have to do is reach over there, and if logic and reason tell you to do so, just flip that switch on. There you are, right? If this theology is true, then the fix should be fairly simple. You know? Hey, Pastor, just present the case logically and reasonably. Well, look how much we all have tried to do that. If this is not the spiritual issue involved, and it cannot be resolved with logic and reasoning, then, boy, we're in big trouble. Here's the other question. I know I'm full of a lot of questions today. Sometimes it's best to teach with questions and let you answer these yourself, you know? But here's an odd question pops in my mind. So if someone does not elect to turn on that switch, Let's take it a step further. If billions of someones elect not to turn on that switch, does that mean that they're just too stupid to logically and reasonably reach over and flip that switch on? Isn't that what this theology is saying? Here's another odd little question. Or is there something more logical, or something more than logic and reason, much more at play here? If it isn't coming down to logic and reason, what else could this be coming down to? There is a hint of this today in 14:7, talking about the captivity of his people. You know, something needing to be restored by the direct action of Messiah. In other words, why don't his people simply elect to leave their captivity and restore themselves back? Because something else is holding them. Something else is keeping them from such. We really need to figure out is who or what are they being held captive to. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the chief Pharisees, Nicodemus makes a very logical deduction to what Jesus had just said. He deduces in 3:9, he says, how can these things be? He's heard everything Jesus is, you know, logically and reasonably explained to him. And still Nicodemus, a very well-versed man in Scripture, is logically deducing, how can these things be? Remember, Jesus had told him that in order for anyone to see the kingdom of heaven, that person would have to be born again. He also indicates that the agency of that new birth is much like the wind. The direction from which it came and the direction from which it goes cannot rationally be predicted. So why are we trying to predict all this? You know, logically and rationally predict it. Can't be done, not by man at least. Being born of the flesh is one thing, and with it comes, apparently, logic and reason. But even then, something more must be born that logic and reason have little or no part of. I mean, isn't that the conclusion to make from John chapter 3? It's the same idea as something once dead that needs to be quickened, right? Lazarus was once dead, remember? Did Lazarus, by logic and reason, elect to rise up from out of his grave? There's a similar idea along the lines of blindness. How does the blind man, by logic and reason, elect not to be blind? You see, the missing piece in all these considerations is the actual presence of Christ. Christ has to come out of Zion in Psalms 14 to free and restore his people, right? Christ has to effect the new birth. Christ has to quicken that which is dead. Christ has to heal the blind. We are essentially captive to the presence of self and others' self without being in the connection of Christ. Think about that. I'm going to repeat that. That's a very heavy thing. I just I'm not sure how I even came up with that. That's heavier than anything I can think of. We are essentially captive to the presence of self and other people's self without being in the connection of Christ. In 14:7, his people are unwillingly captive to something or someone that without Christ, logic and reason has no power to escape. I would also suggest that spiritually speaking, these people, they are also the depressed in mind and circumstance, the poor, that prudently know that the remedy is Christ, but are being shamed for this. I would also suggest that they, his people, are those being eaten up like bread by the workers of vain exertion. You know, and those workers of vain exertion are right there alongside with them in the same captivity as all children of men. They're just trying to work themselves above this or elect themselves above this. Not only do his children have to suffer this captivity, they have to suffer the rest of the children of men who are alongside with them. Christ has to come because Christ is God's divinely elected. We cannot choose for Christ to come any sooner than is determined. And you'll notice that when he does come, it is not at the time any of us were most capable of logically or reasonably deducing and accepting him. No, we rejected him. He came at a time knowing we were going to reject him. Now, I've been very careful at this point not to talk badly about faith-based salvation, not in its purest form. These two are very closely related, or can be very closely related. That's why I say we've got to be careful here. Faith-based salvation, we're not talking about that in its purest form. Faith does have an important part to play in all this, in its purest form. We have faith that all the works that Jesus Christ did on the cross and in the resurrection is the literal divine fulfillment of Psalms 14:7 here. This is the salvation of Israel come out of Zion, the Lord bringing back the captivity of his people, Jacob rejoicing and Israel being glad, right? This Christ's work is the literal fulfillment of this. We have faith that what we could not do for ourselves by logic or reason or election, nor by good works, something we could add to this, you know, nor by obedience to the law. We haven't been able to do that either. We're not sure logically or reasonably or why that is, but something about that law is impossible for us to keep. We haven't been able to do it. So our faith is what we could not do by ourselves, what we could not do by ourselves has been done for us by these all-sufficient works of Christ. And our faith is in no one other than him. We are able to believe this because his work has already touched us. Praise God. Like the wind of new birth, like the quickening power of his resurrection, his own resurrection, with the healing and the opening of our spiritual blind eyes, he has already touched us. In other words, we have chosen him only because he has first chosen us. That is the purest form of faith-based salvation. But I have to be careful with this because the children of men want their faith-based salvation to be something else.